You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled The Holy Ghost in You, is the second message in the series, Ghost Stories, a look at the supernatural and the third person of the Trinity, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Good morning. Would you all stand with me, because we're going to read the Word of God this morning. The book of Romans, really cool chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 16 says this, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Lord God Almighty, we come before you this Sunday morning. And again, Lord, we've left our homes to come to this house. Why? We come to worship you in spirit and truth. We recognize, Jesus, that you're a living Savior. We pray that you would walk in our midst today. Would you touch our eyes that we might see? Touch our ears again that we might hear what it is that you would speak into our lives individually, God. Could we leave this place today and say, I met with the Lord today. Open our hearts. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Help us to understand the things that's been freely given to us in the Scriptures. Pray, God, that you'd bless our time here now. In your most holy name, amen. And y'all may be seated. And as you are, how do we say this? First of all, I'd like to honor what all our, if you're a veteran, would you please stand? Veterans, where are you? I'd like to honor the veterans today, those that have served, honor you and bless you and thank you for what you've done. Thank you very much, friends, very, very much. Our youth yesterday, we went to Camp Pendleton in honor of Veterans Day. Not really, but we did. And we had a great time. If you'll notice closely, I have a welt on my forehead. I don't know if you can see that. It's not a zit. That's a welt. We were paintballing. You can't take the youth pastor out of the pastor. And so I went with the youth yesterday. And as a matter of fact, we had this one game where I remember telling a group of guys, I just want to shoot my son. And I said, okay, Ken, you take this group, and Ty, you take this group. Now, you four people, you go with me. We're going to go hunt down my son. And the game goes, there's this thing called paintball, and they're like paint, they're balls that hold paint in them. They're going about 200 miles an hour. And when they hit you, especially up close, they could put a welt on you. So in this round, it was so glorious because guess what Pastor Frank did? He found his son and I shot him. And as he put his hand up and walked out, I went, that was your father, son. Jordan, I got you, right? The very next game, we switch sides, and I'm at the building that I had shot my son at, and he did this to me. Unbelievable. You know, when we play that, but you veterans, God bless you veterans that have served our country, and we honor you, and I never want to do that for real. As a matter of fact, I'd be dead, wouldn't I? That's a death shot, isn't it? Right in the forehead. Crazy week last week, for me at least. Thursday, I was a part of a swearing-in ceremony for our new police chief, which was really cool. Earlier in the day, I was at the police department. They were honoring their chaplain, who'd been a chaplain for 10 years. I can't believe I've been a chaplain for the 10 years at IPD. And so they gave me a really cool pen that has a little signature of the city of Irvine. Oh, that was cool. And I just kind of did a time reflection, and it's been an honor to be a chaplain all these years and to represent Jesus at our police department, at our city council, and any way that I can influence the influencers of our city is a good thing. I just feel like God's put me in a cool place. And I shared with you last week, our old police chief retired last week, Dave Maggart, and he's a Christian, guys. And he's walking with the Lord. And, you know, when I started 10 years ago, he wasn't going to church. His wife was a Buddhist. 10 years later, she's saved. They're in church. And I believe God's used me just a little bit with our chief. And I just love him and praise God for him. And I shared with you last week that I was at a table, 2 weeks ago, and one of the presidents of a university here in Irvine was at my table. And all our chaplains was at this table. And I told this guy, I said, well, I think you're pretty safe to be at this table because if there's an earthquake, you should be safe with us, you know, and so forth. And we began talking about faith, me and this president of this university here in the city of Irvine. And he says, well, you know, I have a lot of atheists that are professors at my university. I said, yeah, I know that. I said, well, I'm actually a reformed atheist. And that's a great terminology. He looked at me and he goes, really? He goes, how'd that happen? Doors open. Origin, meaning, morality, destiny. I told him, man, I was in my 20s. I just was not in this God thing and really mocked people that were and had some friends die and just struggle with issues. And I just told him my story, friends. I told him I picked up the Gospels and read Jesus. And I read other religions. I've read the teachings of Buddha. I've read the Quran. Hey, friends, here it's just real simple to me. It's just the way I'm wired. Here it is. You ready? Does God exist? If God does exist, has he revealed himself to us? Now, that gets tricky because you have all these different religions saying that God reveals himself. So it takes a little bit of work. But to me, I'm just wired this way. It's real simple. If God exists, if there's a creator and I'm a created being and he calls me to believe in him and follow him, it makes logical sense to do so. It's very cognitive to me. My whole deal was if God exists, if God has revealed himself, then what idiot wouldn't follow God? Right? You with me? Who would fight against that? It was very logical to me. Our faith, friends, the Christian faith is a cognitive faith. It's an intelligent faith. It's historically, archaeologically, geographically, prophetically unbelievable. And as you were here a few weeks ago, it's changed billions of people's lives, changed just like people here in this congregation as they shared how Jesus has changed them. Our faith is an intelligent faith, but I need to say this, and I'll say it again, our faith is also a supernatural faith. Goes beyond just cognitive thought, logic, reason. I love that Isaiah verse. God says, let us reason together. I can see God going, give me your brain. I'll prove myself to you if you just think with me. I allowed you the power to do that. Our faith is also an intelligent faith. It's a supernatural faith. Look at the one whom we follow. We're going to be celebrating Christmas. It's a supernatural birth. Jesus' life is a supernatural life. Jesus' resurrection is a supernatural resurrection. The Christian faith is a blending of intelligence and supernatural. Are you with me? It's true. It's just what it is. We started a series, and we're calling this series Ghost Stories, and we're talking about the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. So we're going to tell you ghost stories. Holy Ghost stories. And I got shot in the hand, so I keep doing that. I'm bleeding there. Well, not anymore. It still hurts, though. My son. Last week, we talked about who is the Holy Ghost? Jesus speaks of this Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Ghost is not an it. It's a what? He. The Holy Spirit. Jesus calls him a he 20 times. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a he. It's not an it. It's not a force to be manipulated and used like in Star Wars. I'm going to get more of the force and figure out how I can get the force to work for me. And if I can manipulate, the Holy Spirit is not a force to be manipulated. He's a being to be submitted to. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triunity of the Godhead. Welcome to the mystery of God. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was always identified in power. Holy Spirit was always at work and moving in power. Review from last week. Hey friends, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with you and I this morning? You ever thought about that? Here we are in the 21st century. What does Jesus' teaching and what does the ministry of the Holy Spirit have to do with you and I today? Does anyone in here think he has a lot to do with you and I today? He actually has quite a bit. The Holy Spirit. I want to take you on a journey. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, God the Creator created. And it says that God created all things, including us, human beings, mankind. I want you to check out this verse. It says, then the Lord formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. The word life is plural. I want you to catch that. In the Hebrew, it's plural. God breathed into Adam lives, physical and spiritual life, material and non-material life. God breathed into Adam lives. I want you to catch that. Very important. So what does God do with our first ancestors, to Adam and Eve? He says, you're blessed. He says, share my love and my glory in relationship with me. He says, check out this world that I've made. Walk with me in it. Enjoy the goodness of this world. By the way, I haven't made you a robot, Adam and Eve. If you want to blow off your creator, I give you that freedom. And here, by the way, is this tree. Don't touch it. If you do, you'll die. And how did they do with that? They ate of the tree, didn't they? What happened to them? Takes a bite. Did they die? I'm still here. But they changed. In that moment, when you read in Genesis, said that there was an immediate shame. Identity of shame upon themselves, guilt upon themselves. There was fear. They were accusing one another. There was an emptiness and a loneliness. Irrational thoughts fell upon them. They think they can hide from God. You can't. What happened to our ancestors? They died spiritually. They still have a spirit, and they're still body and soul. But their spirit at that moment became separated from God, who is life. Their bodies are now corrupted or polluted. The gene pool is now corrupted. And they in time will physically die as well, but they're spiritually separated at that moment. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. And I'd like for you to take notes on this because I want you to think about this and talk about this in your growth groups this week. If you want to discuss this sermon, get in a group of people and talk about it. Take notes with me this morning. I want you to catch this. This is important. You ready? Number one. At the fall, mankind became spiritually detached from God. At the fall, mankind became spiritually detached from God, separated. They became spiritually dead, separated from God at the fall. Y'all get that? Was the Holy Spirit involved in people's lives in the Old Testament? Answer. Was the Holy Spirit involved in people's lives in the Old Testament? Answer. Yes, absolutely. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triunity of God, it was totally alive and working in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would fall on special men and women. He would perform miracles. He would move prophets to write the Word of God. The Bible, that's a supernatural component of the Bible. The propheticness of the Bible is unbelievable. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. But the Spirit of God in the Old Testament fell on very few. The Spirit came and the Spirit went. King David, who was one whom the Holy Spirit came upon him. You remember what he did to Goliath, right? Power of the Lord came on. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. King David was a chosen instrument of God's divine plan. King David had a moment where he radically blew it, people, with Bathsheba. And when he was confronted with his sin, he wrote this in Psalm 51. He writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He prays, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain with me a willing spirit." Isn't that a nice prayer? He prays, "Please don't take the Holy Spirit from me." Can a New Testament Christian pray that prayer? By the way, this is a New Testament Christian. I've sung this song. "Create me a clean heart." It's a great song of confession. Wonderful song. Can a New Testament Christian have the Holy Spirit taken from them? Put that thought on a shelf because we're going to talk about it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was moving on people, came in and out of people. And the Holy Spirit was God. God was at work. With, through the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something very clear, and it's very cool. There was a promise in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it was a promise about 700 years before Jesus was born that said, by the prophets, one day the Holy Spirit will fall on all mankind, just as is in the days of old, in the garden. There was a promise that one day in the future, the Spirit of God would not just fall on a few people here and there, but one day in the future, God promises that His Spirit will once again dwell with man. Joel 2 says this, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Get this. Someday in the Old Testament, God promised that someday the Holy Spirit was going to fall on all people. Friends, your Savior came 2,000 years ago and changed your life in this world forever. On the night before Jesus died, He told His disciples that the promise of the Holy Spirit of Joel chapter 2 was about to come on mankind. He said God was about to fulfill this promise. And Jesus said something very interesting. Check this out. John 14, 15 through 17. Jesus is in the upper room. It's the night before He died. He's with His disciples. He knows He's heading to the cross. And He's teaching them on this, what you're hearing this morning. This is important. What would you tell somebody about the night before you died? What would be on your mind? This is what was on Jesus' mind as He's speaking to His disciples. He says, "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Do y'all get that? The Holy Spirit abides with you and will be in you. Crazy. That is a great verse that just shows the Holy Spirit was abiding, but Jesus says He's not just going to be hanging with you guys, He's going to come inside of you. Take notes. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit abided with mankind. and his power fell on some, but the Holy Spirit never abided in mankind. Because remember, we're separated. But after the cross, friends, the promised Holy Spirit was coming back inside mankind, just like God said he would. Now, question, why would the Holy Spirit be coming back inside a man after the cross? Why? Why the sequence of the cross? I want you to think with me for a moment. Let's just say that Pastor Frank out here today brought a whole bunch of salt. And the salt is so white and so pure. There is no impurities in this salt whatsoever. Friends, you see, God is holy. The Hebrew word is kadosh. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. God's very nature is pure. Do you understand? Just to have one lie, one sin of stealing, of adultery, of impurity, cannot be in the presence of the Almighty. Because in the moment that you are, he is no longer pure. Kadosh. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Sin. Sin. How does God dwell with sin? Do you understand the problem that God has? Oh, I love this. This book, More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell, I thought he just said something that just so blessed me. We talked about this last year. I thought it was great. He writes this and says, how can a holy, just, and righteous God allow a sinful person into his presence? Good question. Most people understand God to be a loving God, but they don't go any further. He not only is a God of love, but he's also a God who is righteous, just, and holy. He cannot tolerate sin in his heaven any more than you would tolerate a filthy, foul-smelling, diseased dog living in your home. That's not bad. Would you allow a diseased, filthy, smelling dog to walk in and live in your house? Anyone? Wouldn't you first at least clean the dog up? Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross, friends? See, Jesus came, dies on the cross. For who? Us. Why? Because you and I in this room fall way short of the holiness of God. He can't be with you. If him being with you would pollute his very nature, whatever is righteous or good, you might in your horizontal plane say, that person over there is evil and I'm better than that person. Oh, this person over there, that's a terrible person. He cusses way too much. I don't like being with that person. That person's a liar. I don't like hanging out with that person. Even we create this in our own worlds where I'm better and then some than others. But vertically before God, nobody measures up. We all fall short. Do you understand? Jesus says the night before he goes to die on a cross, the Holy Spirit's going to come, like Joel 2 said, and he's no longer going to be abiding with you. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's coming in you. You got to write this down. Get this. You ready? The Holy Spirit is holy. Holy. The only way the Holy Spirit can abide in you is through what Christ did for you on the cross. Do you get it? Do you understand? Spiritually separated, spiritually united. The only way is through Christ. Because once Jesus pays for you on the cross, friends, and see, this is what's so cool. God just can't say, oh, well, I forgive you. Can you imagine that? He's also a righteous judge. Hey, somebody came into your house and stole all your furniture out of your house. Policeman comes up and he's caught the burglar and he goes, ah, well, we'll just let him go. Is that fair or just? Absolutely not. God is just. Jesus on the cross pays for your sin. He says, I'll carry your sin on myself. You are now justified. Great verse in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified, that word is like we had never sinned. It's just like I never did it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus justifies you on the cross. It's like you'd never even done anything wrong now in the eyes of God. Isn't that beautiful? Check this one out. Great verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's a great verse. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's like Jesus is a huge filter, and your sin is filtered out before you could even be with God. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ. You understand? It's so important. Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The reason why the Holy Spirit doesn't abide in anybody, the reason why the Holy Spirit immediately left Adam and Eve is because they're sinners. They're done, separated. And the moment they're separated, they're messed up. They're spiritually detached from God. Jesus comes, deals with the sin. People in word, action, thought, and deed, we offend the holiness of God all the time. Jesus is a beautiful filter. See, God so loves you that he gave his only begotten son. God so loves you that he wants to restore relationship. Think about who God is. That he gave his son. And Jesus on the cross pays our debt. And after he's done that, he's paved the way to back to Genesis, back to paradise, people, where the Spirit of God can dwell within our lives again. It's interesting, John the Baptist, we're about ready to do baptisms in a little bit. We've got some guys in our church that want to go make a public statement of Jesus Christ, and they're going to get baptized out in the gazebo in a moment. John the Baptist is at the Jordan River, and he says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that this guy is so radical, I can't even untie his sandals because he's so far above me. When this dude comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to dip you. The word dip. He's going to dip you in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes, and by the time he's done with what he's doing, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we'll stop there. We're only talking about fire. Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Does this make sense? Do you understand what God has done for us? So on the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit's coming. Joel, the promise of Joel is coming. And Jesus says this in John 14. He says, he abides with you. He will be in you. He keeps moving. He's talking a little bit more. And the people are getting kind of bummed because he says, where I'm going, you can't come. Where are you leaving, Lord? And Jesus says this in John 16. It's all in the same discussion. Jesus says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is sitting there going, you guys don't quite get this. I'm leaving, but it's good that I'm leaving. Because once I leave, I'm sending the Spirit of God upon you. The Holy Spirit's coming upon you. Isn't this cool? So Jesus goes to the cross. Flogging, scourging, bad stuff. By his stripes you are healed, the prophet Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter. He is pierced through for our iniquities. He is crushed for our well-being. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by what he's done for you, you shall be healed. That's all 700 years for Jesus is born. Jesus dies on the cross, comes up out of the grave, tells his disciples what? Wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. Wait. It's so cool, friends. I'm leading a trip to Holy Land next April 1st, and we're going to stand on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. And the southern steps of the Temple Mount is where the disciples probably were when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2. And it's so cool to stand here and go, this is where the church began. This is where the Holy Spirit came. This is where this whole powerful movement began. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes, he's going to give you power to be my witness. Beautiful. So they're there, they're waiting. 40 days, Pentecost. They're sitting there at the southern steps. It's 9 o'clock, it's the hour of prayer. And all of a sudden, a supernatural, you guys want to talk about a ghost story? Holy Ghost story here. Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles of Jesus, and the disciples, like 100 of them there. And they all begin speaking in tongues, other languages. People walking by, there's been this wind, a violent wind, supernatural. People are like, what's up with that? Peter gets up and he starts preaching. The apostle Peter gets in Jesus' pulpit and preaches in Jerusalem. And he says, what you see here is Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Holy Spirit has come upon us. And Peter starts preaching to these people. And I want you to catch, here's the end of Peter's sermon. It's a good sermon. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus whom you guys crucified. Remember that 40 days ago? It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. These multitudes of people, thousands of people heard Peter's sermon. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. For the promise, what promise? The promise of Joel 2. There was a promise that God says that someday in the future, his Spirit will fall on all people. The promise, Peter says, is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many of the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So when those who had received his words were baptized, and that day they add about 3,000 souls. Man, that's called born again. It's so cool. There's 48 mikvahs where these people were baptizing. The Spirit came on those people, and they were water baptized that day. All happening. Paul says this years later, and we just read this to start our verse. Peter describes a distinctive difference between being of the flesh and being of the Spirit. Am I just a mere flesh, or is there spiritual, is the Holy God dwell in me, the Spirit of God? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, right? For those who are according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. There's this, the Spirit of God dwells in me now. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh can't please God, right? That's the classic pepper. However, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, Christian, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I remember as a brand new Christian, I'm a brand new believer at Saddleback College. And someone was looking at me and they go, are you one of those born again Christians? Is there any other kind? I'm like looking at God. Am I a born again Christian? Jesus, Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'm a born. Is there any other Christian besides a born again Christian? Answer. Is there a Christian that exists that doesn't have the Spirit of God dwell within them? Answer. No, the Bible says if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you're not a Christian. You get that? You're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? Is there any other kind? She kind of stumped me there. I went back and read, no, wait a minute. No, there's only that, right? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Do y'all get that? That one's underlined in my Bible. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit, my Spirit, is alive because of righteousness. I'm alive because of righteousness. The Spirit of Him, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. Do y'all get that? The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead, dwells in who? Christians, according to the Bible. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Brethren, we're not under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. This is not a spirit of subjection. It's a spirit of liberty. When God comes inside of you, you are set free. By which we cry out, the Spirit inside of us allows us to cry out, Dad, or Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father. I like this verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Do y'all get that? Holy Spirit, I'm a spirit. You're a three-dimensional being, a body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is separated from God until the day that Christ came in your life, the day that Jesus died for you on the cross. The Holy Spirit at that moment says He comes and dwells in you. In you. People, if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you're lost. Your spirit is dead, separated from the life of God. You're a walking corpse. How is that? You're void of the Spirit. Jesus' half-brother Jude says this, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." These people, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in these people. They're devoid of the Spirit. There was a time in my life when I was devoid of the Spirit. So Jesus pays it all. He goes to the cross. Totally makes us white as snow, Isaiah 1. And He tells His disciples the day before He goes and does what He does for you and I on that cross, He says, the Holy Spirit's coming. Remember how God promised us? It's coming. Once I deal with the sin of mankind, the Holy Spirit's right behind me. The reason why He's coming behind the cross is because the Holy Spirit is holy. And the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in you until you've been made holy. And the only person that's making you holy is Jesus. It's imputed into you through His holiness, His righteousness. Jesus gives His holiness and His righteousness to you. It's yours. How's that? Talk about the great exchange, right? I'll give you my sin and shame and guilt, and I get your holiness and righteousness. It's beautiful. So, here's a $1 million question. How does the Holy Spirit come inside of us now? $1 million question. You get this? You get it? $1 million question. Have you received Christ? Have you accepted what Jesus has done on the cross for your life? Have you dealt with your sin, shame, guilt, your offense before God? Have you sat there and said, I've blown it. I am unworthy. You're that diseased. You get that? Jesus dies on the cross for you. Question. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? I want you to Take this verse and write it on your forehead. Just like my welt on mine reminds me. I want you to put this so you'll remember it and anyone sees you goes, no, that's good. Because this is how you get the Holy Spirit. You ready? The Apostle Paul tells us, in him, Ephesians 1:13, great verse, the sequence of salvation, if there can be such a thing, here it is, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after hearing what Jesus has done on the cross for you, after understanding the kadosh of God in him, after you've listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and once you've heard it, is that enough? What do you got to do? You have to believe it, right? You have to believe it. You have to receive it. I believe it's true. Once you've heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, what happens to you? You are sealed in the promised, Joel 2, Holy Spirit. So, how do you get the Holy Spirit in you? Go! How's the Holy Spirit get inside of you? Do you need Pastor Frank to lay hands on you this morning to receive the Holy Spirit? Is that what the Bible says? Bible says Holy Spirit comes in you when you what? Believe. Once you hear the message of truth, by the way, if you heard the message of non-truth and believe, you're toast. In him, specific, in Christ. In Jesus, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed it, the Bible says at the moment of faith, you are sealed. And then now, by the way, that's an unbreakable seal, by the way. That's the same word seal when they took Jesus' tomb, rolled it over and stuck a seal on it. And Rome says, if you open that, you're in big trouble. That's the Roman seal of Caesar. Well, guess what the angel does? Forget the stupid seal, right? Well, this is a seal of God. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. Once you're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, can anybody break that seal? No way. You can't sing the song, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because once the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, he's in you. And you are sealed in the promised Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So how's this for a ghost story? Do you know the day that you remember, maybe you were 4 years old, 2 years old, and mom led you in a prayer and you received Christ? Did you know at that moment you became possessed? That's a Holy Ghost came inside of you when you were 4, or 16, or 50. I was 20. It's a supernatural thing, where your non-material spirit is all of a sudden united with the Holy Spirit. So, if you're here today, and you haven't had Jesus wash you clean, I just want to tell you, you cannot go hang out with God until you've been cleansed. Because you can't be before God. And there's not any enough push-ups or any works that you can do to make yourself holy and righteous before the Almighty God. God is kadosh. He's holy. And the only way that you can be with God is if you are made holy. And the only one that's going to make you holy is the Son of God himself, who died on the cross for your sins. And he takes upon all your pepper and he gives you all the salt. You get it? And that's your e-ticket ride to Disneyland, friends. It's Christ. And by the way, he's the constant filter. It's the progressive sanctification. Constantly, Jesus is purifying me. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, past, present, and future, the day I received him into my life. And he did you too. Now, the Holy Spirit has come inside of you. Now, here's the question. So now the Holy Spirit's in you. So now what? Now what? I want you to think on this next week. Because next week, we're going to talk about, so Pastor Frank, so now the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Well, now what? What do I do? Good question. Now the Spirit of God dwells in me, so now what do I do? What's my options? That's next week. If you're getting baptized, go get ready. If you're getting baptized, go get ready, because we're coming out to get you. We're going to watch. Don't be afraid. You'll be good company. Jeremy Camp wrote a great song called "The Same Power That Rose Jesus from the Dead Dwells in Us." The moment I heard it, it became one of my personal favorites because it encourages me in my Christian life. Remember, the Holy Spirit is associated with power. Power. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until the power, the Holy Spirit of power, comes on you. Dunamis, dynamite. It's where we get dynamite from. Holy Spirit's dynamite. Hey, Christian, do you feel like you got no power in you? Do you feel defeated and weak? Do you feel like you're a piece of junk? Those are all lies. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Sing this song with me, because I like it. So, Pastor Frank, where did this song come from? It's Romans chapter 8. Would you stand with me?
Breath of those surrounding me, I can hear
Romans 5. Hey, so here's a question. How do you feel knowing that God dwells inside of you? How should you feel? That's a pretty honorable thing. That's actually a very personal thing. When someone comes inside of you, that's quite personal, isn't it? God is a personal God. For God to give His Spirit of the Lord to dwell in you is a very special thing. It marks you. It marks you. He marks you. Child of God, child of the King, He marks you. Spirit of the living God, we're studying you, third person of the triunity of the Godhead, Jesus. You told your disciples about the Holy Spirit and what the impact the Holy Spirit was going to have on Peter, James, John, the apostles. Lord, 2,000 years later here at Woodbridge, we're studying the same thing, Lord. As your disciples, teach us what the Holy Spirit means to us. Transform our minds and our thinking. Spirit of the living God, you who dwells within us, we wish to understand you more. You who's a He. You're not an it, you're a He. Third person of God. You're related with power. Holy Spirit, if we're Christians in this room and you are the Spirit of power, then what type of power do we have in our hearts? Does dynamite dwell within our souls and our spirits? Are we more than we realize? Is there resources that are available to us that are endless? If you can raise the dead, what can't you do? Spirit of God, I pray that you would just fall fresh anew upon my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would transform their minds. I pray that you would help them to speak truth and think truth, for you are the Spirit of truth. Would you remove any lies from their thoughts, any lies of the evil one? Lord, I pray that you would just speak into their hearts today. Triunity of the Godhead, speak into us. Jesus, you've not left us as weaklings on this earth. You've sent us a counselor and a helper, and you sent us dynamite. I pray, Lord, that dynamite would be a mark of our lives. Would you help us, Lord, to live the holy lives that you called us to live? Thank you, Lord, you've not given any of us a spirit of timidity, but of power and strength and love, self-discipline. Mark us with power, I pray this week, Lord. May the Spirit of God rise within us and prepare our hearts for next Sunday as we continue in this study in ghost stories. Help us to understand what it means to walk with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? Help us to understand, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.